Thank you so much. That is my favorite hymn, and the favorite line to me in that song is the line that says, "All I have needed, thy hands have provided." And somebody may be here today looking in your hands and seeing them empty with a great need, and you're not at all sure how your need will be met. And I'll just tell you, based on his track record and his word, you will never have a need God will not meet. Somehow he comes through, and he'll do it again. Last week, I began talking about Elijah. He is the greatest prophet in the Old Testament between Moses and the arrival of Jesus Christ. And I'll continue to talk about the life of this great prophet for the next few weeks, including today. And it is Father's Day. And there is a verse of Scripture that we don't always connect with the life and the ministry of Elijah, but it's there nonetheless, and it's most significant to look at this Scripture on Father's Day. It's found in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. The very end of the Old Testament reads like this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Now that's an ominous cliffhanger. Anytime you read the words, "lest I come and strike the earth with a curse," there's something potentially serious hanging in the air. One translation says, "The hearts of the fathers will be turned to the children, or else I will strike the earth with a curse." Now, that's the way the Old Testament ended, with the promise that the day would come before the great day of the Lord, when the spirit and the power of Elijah would return to the earth with a purpose, and that would be to turn the hearts of fathers back to the children and turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. This is Father's Day, and this is the day that is a perfect day for the hearts of fathers to be turned back to children and the hearts of the children to be turned back to the fathers. It will take the power of the great prophet Elijah for such a thing to occur, but nonetheless, it's promised in God's word. Now, as soon as this prophetic word went forth, that before the Lord appears on the scene, the prophet said, God speaking through the prophet Malachi said, "I will send the spirit of Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of fathers and children back toward each other." Now then, that's the last thing we hear from heaven for 400 years, that promise. There were 400 years between the Old Testament ending and the New Testament beginning. Of course, the Old Testament was all about the future promise when God would send his son. And the New Testament kicks in when that promise is fulfilled in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The story of the birth and the life and the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. 400 years between the promise of the fathers and the children's hearts being turned back together. 400 years when there was no word from heaven. Imagine what it would be like. What would our life be like if 400 years passed and heaven was silent? There was never a prophetic voice. There was never a word from God that was fresh and new and alive. We would tell our children and our grandchildren. Well, it's been this way for as long as anybody in our family can remember. Your grandparents, your great-grandparents, it was the same for them. God had nothing to say lately for centuries. And then all of that changed 400 years when God broke his silence. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, it talks about an angel Gabriel appearing to a man who worked in the temple named Zacharias. And the angel promised Zacharias that his wife Elizabeth would get pregnant and bear a son, and that they were to name his son John, and that the baby John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even while he was in his mother's womb, and that John would be the forerunner to the Son of God, the Christ child, John the Baptist. In Luke 1:17, the angel said to Zacharias that the baby John will also go before him, speaking of the Christ child, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So here we have the Old Testament ending with a promise that the hearts of the fathers and the children would be turned back toward one another. And then we have the New Testament beginning, picking up on that 400-year-old promise. And that was the day when it was coming to pass. Now, this is Father's Day. And many of us in this room are blessed to have great fathers, great biological fathers, or stepfathers who helped raise us to be the men and the women that we are. Many of us are blessed to have a father. But many in this room don't know what a true father is. Some have horrible experiences in this room today with your father, either a biological father, a stepfather, or a father figure who has hurt you or abused you. Some have gone through tragedy and trauma, the loss of a father to tragedy. Some have been verbally abused by your fathers, scarred and wounded. You carry it still to this present day because of a word spoken into your life by a father. And today is a good day to do whatever you need to do so that the hearts of the children could be turned back to the Father. Some of you today might need to choose today as the day you will forgive a father for disappointing you or letting you down or wounding you with words or with physical abuse or emotional abuse. Listen, none of us in the natural are perfect fathers. But most fathers have done the best they could. Let's believe that today. Today is the day for children who've been hurt by their father to let it go, to be a forgiver to their dad if necessary. After all, most of us children need our dads to forgive us for a few things too. It does work both ways. It's the heart of the fathers today being turned back to the children, and the hearts of the children today being turned back to the fathers. Now, this is Father's Day, and I'll never forget the day I became a father. It's one of the great outstanding days of my life. And if you're a father in here today, you remember what it was like the moment your child was brought into the world. And so let's celebrate the blessing and the gift of children today. Fathers, I know we don't get the credit we deserve. Some of the time, our children call mama first. Always, it's about mama first. We dads are thinking, well, you know, I deserve a little. So today's our day, fathers. I am blessed to have two healthy, beautiful daughters who are grown and have children of their own. I am blessed to have my dad and my wife's dad still with us on this Father's Day. I'm blessed to have two great men who are fathers to my grandchildren, Rex and Will. Are any of us perfect? No, but we do the best we can. Hello, children who have something against a father figure in your life. Release it and let forgiveness work in your life today. None of us are perfect, but give us the benefit of the doubt. Most of the time we do the best we can. Here's what God's word says about the fatherless. And there may be some here today. You've never met your father. You are clueless as to who your father really is. And the good news for you and for all of us is this. The Bible says that God is a father to the fatherless. We all have a perfect father, our heavenly father. And if you were brought up an orphan, God is a father to the fatherless. The Bible says he has mercy on the fatherless. He is the helper of the fatherless. He defends the poor and the fatherless. He has mercy on the fatherless. And Jesus said, I will not leave you fatherless. The King James translation says comfortless. Another translation, Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. It literally means I will not leave you without a father, but when I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he shall teach you all things. I want to give you six truths. I'm going to do this quickly this morning about a perfect father. Now, in the natural, none of us are perfect fathers, but all of us have a perfect heavenly father. So let's learn some lessons from the perfect father that we all have. First of all, the perfect father loves unconditionally. The father's greatest attribute is his unconditional love. Now, I'm human. I'm not perfect. But I have two children, and I love them unconditionally. They have tested me. Oh, honey, you know what it's like. I'm not alone, but all of us who have children, we know this about our children. They're not perfect either. They're just like us. They're not perfect. But a father's love for his child is unconditional. My two daughters, not that they ever have, of course, but they could curse me, they could fight with me, they can argue with me, they could disobey me, they can violate the rules, and I'm still going to love them. They still have my blood in their veins. I'm still their father, and nothing they can do will ever take away the love that the perfect father has for his children. It's the father's greatest characteristic, unconditional love. Now, even when the father's children's faults are numerous and obvious, the father loves them no less for it. There is absolutely nothing you can do to make the father love you any more than he does. And there is absolutely nothing you can do to make the father love you any less than he does. The perfect father loves unconditionally. Secondly, the perfect father provides the necessities of life. Now, this works spiritually with our perfect Heavenly Father. It also works with those of us who are natural, biological fathers, even adoptive fathers. When we claim a child as our own, then the Father in us provides everything they need. I am so confident in the revelation and the truth Lawrence just sang in a line of the song, and I just quoted after he finished singing. All I have ever needed, my Father has given me. And I'll have to say that for my earthly father. My dad gave me all I needed. Gave all three of his children all we needed. He did the best he could. Most of you know what it's like to have a father like that or to be a father like that. And God's word says that my God shall supply all of your needs. David the psalmist said, I have been young and I'm older now. Everybody can relate to that. Once I was younger, I'm older now. But David said, I have never seen those who are in a right standing with God begging for bread to eat. All I've ever needed, the perfect Father has given me. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. So the perfect Father loves unconditionally and provides the necessities of life. Thirdly, the perfect Father protects his child from all harm. You natural biological fathers, you adoptive fathers, you mentors and spiritual fathers, you know what that's like. You let somebody try to mess with a father's child. Anybody want to mess with my children? You're going to have to go through me. And if me, being so natural, being so flawed as I am, if I'm that committed to protect my natural children, how much more is the perfect Father committed to the protection of his children? Psalm 91 talks about that. Those of us who are children of the living God and enjoy the benefits of being his child, we know where to go in times of trouble. We know when danger is approaching and what to do. We find ourselves in the secret place of the Most High God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and we run to it, and we're safe in that place. He is our refuge in times of trouble. One of my favorite verses in the Message, by the way, I'll recommend the Message. I know it's a little different than the Bible that we're used to reading. It's just a paraphrase. It's not even a translation. But if you don't have a Message translation or paraphrase on your iPad or your phone, download it. It's great. And in the Psalms, David said in the Message translation that when he was in trouble, I love this. I've told you before, I just love it. That God grabbed me by the back of the neck and snatched me out of danger just in the nick of time. He did it over and over because our Heavenly Father, the perfect Father that all of us natural fathers want to be like, protects his child from all harm. He is a refuge, a shelter, and a hiding place. And when you're in trouble, your perfect Father in heaven will grab you by the back of the neck and snatch you out of danger just in the nick of time. And then, next, the perfect father spends quality time with his children. Quality time with his children. It's more important for a father to spend time being with his children than it is to spend time doing for his children. It's more important for children to spend time being with their father than it is to spend time doing for their father. Jesus taught us this principle. The Bible said he prayed all night long. Imagine that, praying all night long. And he was the Son of God. He didn't need to know when I pray. It's not all night. And it usually always starts, Lord, forgive me. But Jesus never needed to pray, Father, forgive me. He never really needed, as we know needs, to spend all night in prayer. But yet the Bible said he spent all night in prayer one night. And when the sun came up the next morning, after praying about it all night, he chose 12 men to be his disciples. And the Bible does not say Jesus chose the 12 that they might do for him. The Bible says Jesus chose the 12 disciples that they might be with him. A perfect father spends quality time with his children. In my life with my two girls, and I don't have near enough time with them, you can never overdose. Fathers, you know it. You can never overdose on spending quality time with your children. But when Brandy, my older daughter, was young, our ritual was weekly. Every Saturday, I would get her in the car, and we would go to the corner store and buy a dollar bag of popcorn. And we would go to the little park near our home where we lived in Spartanburg, and she and I would throw the popcorn in the lake, and all the ducks would come up a-quacking. And that was our thing to do. I mean, my great memory of Brandy when she was a little girl is, and back then, you didn't have to have your child in a car seat back in the back seat facing the rear. Brandy, I'm showing your age this morning. When she was a girl, I could hold her in my lap with one hand and drive with the other. Say, here, little girl, hold the popcorn for me. And down the road we would go. We did it every Saturday morning, and the ducks were happy to see us coming. And then Tiffany, my younger daughter, our routine, at least one of them that stands out in my mind and always will, is on Christmas Eve when the crunch was on. I mean, everybody's buying last-minute gifts, and Brenda and Brandy at that time, they were wrapping gifts and hiding gifts and cooking and whatever. Tiffany and I would go downtown here in Florence. We would go to Dargan Street. Now, you go down there now, it's beautiful and modern, but back when she was a little girl, only black people went down to Dargan Street except Tiffany and I. We would go. Really. We knew where the deals were. We would go, and we would walk in and out of every store. Is that not right, Tiffany? Every Christmas Eve, we would spend half of our day walking Dargan Street, going in and out of the stores, buying what we wanted, last-minute Christmas shopping. I said, get your mama that. And then, after our couple of blocks of walking in and out of all the stores, it was busy, too. It was Christmas Eve. We enjoyed every step of it. Then we would go to City Grill and eat breakfast, a late breakfast. And so that was, hey, look, I'm not a perfect father. We all have one. None of us are that one. But the perfect father, we want to be more like him. And he spends quality time with his children. Hey, he wants that with his children right now today. He don't want to be a duty for you to show up just out of bondage and responsibility and religious legalistic duty. He wants you to enjoy being with him, just spending time with him. He don't even want you to read your chapter real quick in the morning just so you'll feel a little bit better that you had your quiet time. Well, he just quality time. That's what the perfect father enjoys with his children. And then the perfect father teaches his children. Now, teaching can come in many ways. By example is the best, but then words of encouragement. A father that will say to his son or his daughter, you know, you can do this. I believe in you. You're going to do great at that. How can I help you? What's in your heart? What would you like to do? Can I help you get there? The perfect father teaches his children. Now listen, this is history. I'll give you a quick history lesson, and you know it's true. For thousands of years, the daughters and the sons growing up in the home had no options. Only one choice. Mothers would pass down to their daughters the skills of a mother and a wife and how to make the home, how to keep the home, how to cook the food, how to mend the torn clothing, how to sew, how to house clean, how to take care of a scrape and a scratch and a bump and a knot, how to nurse the sick that are in the family, both the young and the aged. A mother would pass those skills on to the daughter, while at the same time, the father in the home would pass on to his sons the skills of his trade or his vocation. So for thousands of years, if your father was a farmer, you would grow up to be a farmer. And then when you had sons of your own, you would teach your sons how to farm. If you were a shepherd, then you would teach your son how to keep sheep, and he would teach his son the same trade. If the father was a carpenter, like Jesus' father was, then the son would grow up trained by his father, taught by his father that same skill set. If the father was a fisherman, the son became a fisherman, and his son after him. There was no option. Now, it's different in our day. We've seen it in the last few generations. We can offer options to our sons and daughters growing up. They can pick a vocation or a trade that they are interested in and be educated to become successful in that. But a perfect father teaches his children. And listen, dads, the spiritual responsibility is a priority. You make sure as a father, your children know the truth about God. Now, I know that's a generic phrase. I appreciate it, though. I appreciate the generality in that phrase, know the truth about God. Because when we lived in Latvia for a year, I had many opportunities to go to schools and other groups, and they would always ask me this, would you please tell us the truth about God? It was general. It wasn't denominational or doctrinal in any way. It was not even divisive. It could just tell us the truth about God. You fathers, listen to me. You make sure your children are taught well. Don't leave it all up to the mama. You make sure your children know the truth about God. My girls, growing up in our home, we were in church all the time. Part of it was, if honestly, part of it because I was a pastor and I had to be. Only one or two Sundays out of the whole time was it that way. But when Brandy was 5 years old on her fifth birthday, now I'd thought about it and prayed about it for a while, and even though she was in children's church and, you know, we knew she knew, but I just wanted, so I said to her on her fifth birthday, Brandy, today is your fifth birthday, and it's the perfect day, darling, for you to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Would you like to do that today? That way you'll always remember on your fifth birthday, you prayed to have Jesus come into your heart. And that five-year-old girl on her fifth birthday looked back at me and said, "Dad, Jesus has been living in my heart a long time already." I said, "That's good enough right there. I'll take that." I did the same thing with Tiffany on her fifth birthday. And the Father, listen, fathers, you were used by God not just to be a sperm donor, but God used you, fathers, to bring life into the world. And the life you brought into the world is an eternal spirit. Your child will not live 60, 70, 80, 90, or 100 years, and that be it forever. The child you brought into the world is a living spirit that will live forever somewhere. Make sure, fathers, you teach your children how to make the eternal destination heaven. Amen. I'll just say amen to my own cell phone. Talking about fathers teaching their children. Jesus said, no servant is greater than his master. Jesus said, no student is greater than his teacher. But then Jesus said this, it's enough for the student to become just like the teacher. And so if we fathers teach our children well, the day will come when they know all we know. They have the benefit of all of our wisdom, our experience, and our knowledge. Fathers, it's a hands-on occupation, and it's for life. Once you're a father, you're always a father. And then, you children, turn your hearts to the Father today, if it's not there already. The words prophetically spoken about the power of Elijah, it's at work today on Father's Day. You children, turn your hearts to your Father today, because when the student is ready, the teacher shows up. You ever been to a classroom in high school or in college? The teacher or the professor up there speaking, rattling off. You're not learning a thing because you're not present. Well, God respects us so much that he'll talk anytime we're listening, but the teacher don't even show up until the student is ready. So children, turn your heart perfectly toward the Father and learn from him today. The Bible says you have many teachers. In fact, I think it says you have 10,000 teachers, but very few fathers. Not every teacher is a spiritual father, but every father should be a teacher. The perfect father teaches his children. And then lastly, and this one I saved the best for last, because don't we all love this word? The perfect father is a good disciplinarian. Boo, I heard some boos out there. We don't like discipline, do we? But let me tell you what God's word says about a father, a perfect father, and how he disciplines his children. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. And you have forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children. He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined? by his father. If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. And then, boy, isn't this next verse so true? No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. Amen out there. It's painful, but afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So the perfect father teaches his children, and then he goes above and beyond that. A perfect father trains his children, and he uses discipline to do it. One translation just raw throws it out there. It's the original authorized King James Version. It says, if your heavenly father never disciplines you, you're a bastard. And you don't even know who your father is. That's not the case with us. We know the perfect father, the heavenly father. And even those of us who are fathers only in the natural want to be more like him. And he deals with his children through training, through discipline. And while he's disciplining you, I know when my daddy disciplined me. That was back when it was legal to take a belt off. Now, I think the statute of limitations is, run out, and I can't sue him for it. I don't know how many, I'll just ask, how many of you have ever been whipped by your father? I mean, with a belt or with a stick or, I see. That's why all y'all are in such good shape. When he was whipping you, was it painful? Did you enjoy that any at all? No. My daddy took the belt off to me a few times, but the truth is, he should have done it more. Daddy, I've never told you that till right now. But since today is the day when the hearts of the children are being turned back to the Father, I'm just going to be honest with you, Daddy. I got away with stuff you never knew about at the time. And I do remember you whipping me good a time or two. And I just want you to know, Daddy, after all these years, I finally appreciate it. And it was painful at the time. I didn't enjoy it one bit back then, not one bit. But I deserved more than what you gave me if the truth were known. But thank you for loving me enough to discipline and train me. A good father disciplines with tough love when necessary, but he does it through the power of his words, not his fist. And the purpose of a father's discipline is to make it clear that repeated irresponsibility will not be tolerated. We can do better. Let's thank God for our perfect Heavenly Father, and let's turn our hearts as children back toward our Father. And fathers, turn your hearts today more perfectly back toward your children. Would you?